Okay. I know we left off. We talked about the voyage last week. We talked about the anchors, remember? I read about the four anchors when we get the storm. And kind of the, what I want to take away from that is that sometimes God may take away your tackle. That's all the things, you know. Remember what we talked about tackle was? Just the things of the ships, furniture, all the stuff that was required to live aboard a ship. They had to throw all that overboard. So God may take away your tackle. And then he's going to force you to cling to him as the anchor. So he's our anchor. He helps us avoid the drift, as they talk about it in Hebrews. So even when he takes away our tackle and we have to throw all our provisions overboard, he's still in control. He's doing that for a reason, because he wants us to cling to him as the anchor line. And so we'll pick up in 28. We're going to see Paul's servant attitude. Just notice this, how Paul, you know, Paul is basically the VIP of this voyage now. I mean, it kind of seems the way the text is written. Paul's kind of leading this thing. And he's still a captive, but they kind of do what Paul says, you know. And so just notice how Paul conducts himself whenever after the shipwreck. Just notice how his servant attitude doesn't change. Okay, so when they had been brought safely through, that's when they, well, let's just back up just a little bit so we can see what happened. Let's go to 27:41. But striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. So the ship is being torn apart in the surf. But they're not quite to the beach. Okay, so there's still a little ways to go. But the ship is stuck, and the ship's being torn apart. So the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, he wanted to bring Paul safely through, as he had been ordered to do. And let me just say, can you imagine this centurion? Can't imagine he's not saved by now. He's been chained to Paul, you know, aboard this ship all this time. He's seen Paul be right over and over. Okay, but maybe not. We can't know that, but he seems to defer to Paul. Okay, and he wants Paul to be safe. And so he kept them from their attention and commanded those who could swim should jump overboard first and get on the land. And the rest would be those who could not swim. That's implied there. They should follow on planks and various other things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. Okay, so that's where we left off. Everybody made it to shore safely, just as Paul said they would. They lost the ship, lost the cargo, but all the lives were saved. So when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. Oh, no, yeah, so I didn't mention this last week. Remember it says they didn't see the sun or the stars for 14 days. Well, you know, that's how they navigated back then. So they had no idea where they were because they hadn't seen the sun and the stars. They'd just been basically at the mercy of the wind and the waves this whole time, you know, sail down, sea anchors out, and just riding the storm. So they have no clue where they are. They know they're somewhere in this big body of water, but where at, it's anybody's guess, okay? So they don't know until they get to shore. They find out, oh, this is Malta, okay. We're close to Rome. Then the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. That just means the locals. That don't mean there's, like, when I read this, I immediately think, like, Native Americans, you know, savages. That's not the case. That just means locals, natives to the island. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, but because of the rain that had set in, because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. So the natives seemed to be cool, okay? But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, so notice Paul is gathering wood for the fire. That's what I mean by his servant attitude. He's not too good to go gather wood and to serve. A viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. What an odd picture that is. You know, some snakes don't just strike. Some snakes will bite him, like a coral snake will bite him. They want to stay in chew on you. So I'm assuming that's what this snake was, some kind of snake that, one of those type of snakes that would bite and hold.
I can tell you right now, the poison might not have got me, but the snake would have made me have a heart attack.
Yeah. Paul doesn't seem, he doesn't seem concerned about it. Okay? I mean, you know, Paul's been through a lot, so maybe he's like,
it's finally, I'm going home.
Remember Paul's plot armor. He's been told, you're going to make it to Rome and stand before Caesar, so.
Yeah.
Paul believes God. So, and so, it fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. So, what does that tell us about the natives? They're pagans. Yes. They have pagan beliefs, they have pagan worldview. They think Paul had it coming. Because in their theology, that's a, you know, that's karma.
That's,
you know,
karma.
What comes around, what goes around, comes around kind of thing. So that tells us, you know, these are pagans. These are probably worship Greek, Rome, just like most other people in this time, you know, the pantheon of gods. And so they said, aha, he must be a murderer or something. This snake done beat him on the hand. And Paul's like, you know, he don't seem very concerned, so he's a hard man, apparently, you know. He's no shrinking violet. So, but however, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. If they were expected that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. Okay, they were just waiting for it. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. So this is kind of like Iconium again. Or was it? Yeah, it was Iconium. Where,
let's worship this dude.
Yeah, that Paul is obviously Zeus and Barnabas is Ares or whoever. I can't remember who the gods were, but so they, yeah. Hermes. Yeah, so they changed their mind real quick in their pagan, you know, they just, you know, they're pagans. I think that's kind of the whole point of that passage, is to show us Paul's attitude and these pagans who we're dealing with. Okay? But people have taken this text, just real quick, you know, this is the, you've heard of the snake handlers and all that. I'm pretty sure that's where this comes from. That Paul handled the snake and was bitten and didn't die. And then I think there's another passage. It may be the end of Mark where it's a disputed, there's a disputed passage that a lot, mostly older manuscripts don't have. And it talks about you'll handle snakes and not being killed and stuff. And
so
this stuff has all been taken way out of proportion, you know. But anyway, it's crazy. Paul just shook him off and just like nothing happened. Okay, so, man, I got a lot of notes. Let me make sure I'm not missing stuff. Okay, so we saw Paul's, the Maltese landing, the pagan beliefs. Now we're going to see the Maltese ministry and Paul's last recorded miracle in Acts, which is right here. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island. That just means the governor. Okay, he's a Roman official. His name's Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever, which is a type of fever that was very prominent in Malta in that day. It was some kind of stomach fever thing, they called it. Why do I say that? I read that. Oh, here we go. It was a gastric fever caused by a microbe found in goat's milk. It was common on Malta. Okay? And in dysentery as a result of poor sanitation. Widespread in the ancient world. So he was lying in bed afflicted with this recurrent fever that you get from goat's milk and from dysentery. And Paul went in to see him. And after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. Okay, so this is the last recorded miracles of Paul in the book of Acts. And it's just, Paul's just carrying on. I mean, that's the main thing I got from 28. It's just Paul is, nothing has changed for Paul. Same plan, same goal, same God, same spirit, same mission. It's all the same. Whether he's in chains or not in chains, in good health or bad health, Paul does the same thing. He goes to this place. They're pagans. He starts showing the power and preaching the word. He's just doing, God is performing the miracles through Paul to show these people in Malta that this is a true thing. What he's telling you is true. He has the power to verify it, okay? And they also honored us with many marks of respect. And we were setting sail. They supplied us with all we needed. So again, we see Paul is, people defer to Paul. I mean, they give Paul these marks of respect. They give them all the supplies they could possibly want. But at the end of 3 months, we set sail. So they wintered here. Okay, 3 months passed through the winter months. So they were there for at least three months. Paul's healing the sick and preaching the gospel. Now, today, you might be interested to know that 98% of people who live on the island of Malta today, Maltese, whatever you say, 98% of those people identify as Christians to this day, still. Very Christian. So Paul's ministry here was very, very successful. And another thing I want y'all to notice is Malta was not planned. Malta was not a planned stop in this journey. They had no intention of ever going to Malta. But they did. God brought them there. Paul, he just did, okay, here's where I am. Here's where God's brought me. I'm going to do my thing. Okay, I'm going to do what I do. No biggie. You know, he's not shaking. Unplanned stop, great. It's an opportunity to talk to some people I might not have otherwise got to talk to. Right? Didn't get the job I wanted, good. I can fix my resume for the next job. That's kind of Paul's attitude. It's good. Didn't go where I wanted to go, good. I get to talk to these people. So Malta was not planned, but yet Paul took advantage of it. So we saw the Maltese miracle, the Maltese ministry. So now we're going to leave. We're going to head on out. We're going to see Journey's End, where Paul finally meets the church in Rome. As he wrote to them, said, I want to come meet you on my way to Spain. So let's keep going. At the end of the 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship. This is another grain ship, which had been wintering at the island, and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. That's the twin brothers, twin sons of Zeus, Pollux or something. Anyway, it's pagan. Everything is pagan. After we put in at Syracuse, which is still, that's on Sicily, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium, which is on the toe of the boot. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, blowing up the coast of Italy. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli, which is up here. That is the grain, that is the port for Alexandrian Egyptian grain coming to Rome. That's where they all land right there. That's the Bay of Naples now, if I remember right. So that was where they were trying to get to. There's about 140 miles left to go. They're going to have to walk it. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. So Paul is greeted by the church, right? Somehow, I don't know how, they knew Paul was coming. Word went ahead of him. We don't really know, but many brothers were there to meet Paul, and they kind of escort him the rest of the way to Rome. Okay.
He had already written Romans
by then. He had written Romans. He was coming, but I don't know how they knew meeting there now, or unless they landed and then somebody ran and said, "Hey, Paul's here. Paul's here." We don't know, but somehow they knew Paul was in town, so they went and found him. Then they were brethren. This is the church. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius, which is right here. It's called the Appius Forum. And three inns right here. That's our three taverns. These are just little towns. This is the Appian Way. This road from Puteoli to Rome is called the Appian Way. And these are just some towns along the way. So they're walking to Rome. And as they're passing through these little towns, they're being met by brethren. And Paul saw them, and he thanked God and took courage. He finally got to meet the believers in Rome that he sent the letter to. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with notice, the soldier who was guarding him. This is a definite article here. I believe this is the same guy who's escorted him all this way. So this soldier has had the privilege of basically escorting Paul all the way to Rome. Now he gets to, basically, he lives with Paul while he is in chain, while he's in custody here. So, you know, he's heard the gospel a bunch. Okay? I just can't imagine we won't see this guy in heaven. I mean, that's not, you know, Paul don't save nobody. But after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. When they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people," now, brethren there means brother Jews. I don't mean brother Christians, okay?
Right.
Let's distinguish that. He's not calling these men believers. He's calling them brother Jews. He began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." What is the hope of Israel?
Messiah.
The Messiah. So he's telling them, man, our people back in Jerusalem wanted to kill me because of the hope of Israel, the Messiah. That's why I'm here in chains today. Okay? I've done nothing wrong. I'm just here because I'm preaching, because I'm saying the Messiah is here, and we killed him. Y'all killed him. Well, y'all did, but we did. We, the Jewish people, killed the Messiah. So notice what he does. He goes to the Jews. What does he always do when he gets to a new place? He goes to the Jews
first.
Now, he doesn't go to the synagogue because he's under arrest. And but he has them, so they can't, he has them come to him. He sends word out, "Hey, y'all come see me. I want to talk to y'all." Okay? So they said to him, their reply was, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you." So they don't even know what this dude's talking about. Right? We don't know anything. We don't know nothing about this. "But we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect." He's talking about Christianity. "It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." So my reading of this is they're not really concerned about the charges or why he's... They want to know about Jesus. Why are you saying the things you're saying? And they notice how they call it a sect. That's kind of important because, you know, if we talked about at the Jerusalem Council, if it hadn't went the way it went, Christianity would just be another sect of Judaism. You would have your Orthodox Jews, your liberal Jews, your whatever Jews, and then you would have your Christian Jews. But we know, you know, we're not a sect. We're a faith. But these men call it a sect. So they are, to me, that reads as they're already kind of, "We've heard about y'all. You know, y'all got a little crazy. You know, y'all might be cannibals. We've heard. Okay. Y'all like, you know, y'all might be like people in the Appalachian Mountains. You'd be sleeping with your sisters and whatnot. So let's tell us what's going on." So when they had set a day for Paul, They came to him and his lodging in large numbers. They're very interested. They want to know, okay? And he was explaining to them, by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Okay, just look what he's doing here. How many times have we seen Paul do this when he talks to Jews? Same thing, same formula. He goes back to the law and the prophets and says the Messiah was supposed to suffer.
Let's go back to the foundation.
Yeah.
Notice anytime he talks to a Jew, it's the law and the prophets.
Yeah.
Right? Same thing, same way, does the same way every time. Nothing's changed here.
Yeah.
Even though he's been in custody for all this time and he's been shipwrecked and all this, nothing's changed. He's solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Same thing. It's just Paul being Paul. And then look at their response. It's the same response we've seen over and over and over again. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Same thing. Nothing new. Nothing new to see here. Just because it's Rome don't mean anything different. Same thing. These are just people. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. And then after Paul had spoken one parting word, here's what he said. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. And notice how he gives these words. The Holy Spirit spoke these words through Isaiah.
Yes.
Remember, the Holy Spirit was not a very fleshed out doctrine until the New Testament, right? I mean, I don't think they understood it the way we understand it, because right. The Holy Spirit hadn't came on Pentecost. So, and as Paul says, the Holy Spirit spoke correctly through the prophet, saying, "Man, I ain't looked at my notes in how long? What have we skipped?" So that was Paul's sixth and final defense recorded in Acts. And remember, he defends himself six times. It's before these Jews, what we read there. That was his little defense there. That was the sixth and final one. Journey's end. Paul finally meets the church. Okay, we're good. What do I have? Anyway. There was 3 years. This all took place over a period of about 3 years, okay, from about 61 to 63 AD. But this will be important next week when we talk about what happened to Paul after, once he's released here. So James was killed in about 62 AD, all right? So James is martyred during this time. That's just another point I wanted to make. That'll plague me into next week. James. We're going to read about James's letter. We'll study it. James is martyred during this time period. And Paul's held here for about 3 years, 61 to 63. And I bring this up because wasn't it 60? Four 66 when the revolt started, right? The revolt against Rome, and they killed Annas, the high priest. So all that is very close to happening now. Okay, and why I say that is because right now Nero is not also hostile against against the Christians yet, because he hasn't yet set Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians.
Correct.
That happens in 64 AD is when Rome burns, and Nero says Christians did it, and he begins persecuting Christians really hard. 70 is when the temple is destroyed. Yeah, 64 AD. So this is pre that, okay? And that's why they think why Paul was released here, because he really has no charges. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. So back to Isaiah 6. He quotes Isaiah 6 to these men. He says, "Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal thee." That's from Isaiah 6. These are the last recorded spoken words of Paul in Acts, okay? So we got to talk about what why that is. This is not an accident. So here's what I picture. When this book is written, do it right now, okay? We're going to see that because the book just stops. Let's finish the book. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will also listen. Okay, that's the summary statement of the entire book of Acts right there. Underline that. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And then there's, mine says, when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute amongst themselves. But it's in parentheses. So that's not in some of the earlier manuscripts. Remember we talked about how normally if there's a discrepancy, if there's a textual variant, usually that's something that's been added, not taken away. Because the tendency of a scribe is always to add something to better explain and never to take something out that was already there.
Right.
Okay. So I'm going to assume that that little verse is not, Luke didn't write that. Because it's basically just restating what was stated up in 25. They did not agree with one another. They began leaving after Paul had spoken a parting word. And then he says, when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute. So it's just restating the same thing. So I'm going to say that's probably added. And he stayed for 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. It's got to be more than 3 years then. If you say 2 years here, he was 2 years in Caesarea and probably a year on that voyage at least. Right? That's at least 5 years. Okay. So keep that in mind. That 3 years may not be correct. Because according to what I'm reading, it's at least 5 years. He was in Roman custody this time. 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome, plus the voyage. But he was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So, and then it just stops. And we leave Paul doing exactly what Paul's been doing the whole time, preaching the Lord Jesus to anybody who will listen. And notice it doesn't say anything about he's performing any signs and wonders here or anything like that, but he's preaching to everybody. All right? So let's talk about this Isaiah 6. Passage, this little prophecy, okay, is repeated several times in the New Testament. So right there we know it's got to be pretty important, okay? Jesus actually repeats it. He quotes it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in John references it or kind of summarizes it when he's talking about Jesus, and then Paul kind of references it in Romans. So let's look at this stuff. Let's just look. I'm going to use literal word because it's so easy to look stuff up. Rome. Let's look at Matthew 13, verse 14. And so there's where the disciples are asking Jesus about these parables. Why are you speaking in parables like this? Why are you doing this? And verse 13, he says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. Every time Jesus talks about this, it's in reference to the parables and why he's teaching this way. It's to fulfill this prophecy that Isaiah spoke. Okay. It's interesting. Now, Mark and Luke, you know, they're synoptic gospels. It's basically the same, you know, it's just, but it's recorded in all three gospels. So that's important, right? That it's all, it's there in all three gospels. If y'all want to look at the other ones, but look at John 12:40, because it's a little different. John's gospel is a little different from the synoptics. It's written in a different way. So look at John 12:40. Let's read that one. See how 12. John. 40. John's not quoting Isaiah, but he is referencing this passage from Isaiah. And so let's start at 37. Or, well, let's start it in 36. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. See what's happening here? This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes." Notice who's doing the blinding and who's doing the hardening here. Okay? "He has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of Jesus. This prophecy, he's speaking of Jesus. Okay? Or Isaiah saw Jesus. In 6, when he saw, when he was brought into the presence of the temple and the train of his robe, he is saying that that was Jesus.
Absolutely.
Okay? And so, notice how it changes with John. He's saying God did this. God has closed their ears. God has hardened their heart so that they will not perceive. This is judgment. Okay? This is judgment stuff on the Jews because they are hardened. They're stiff-necked people. Basically, that's why Jesus told them. That's why I talk in parables. It's a judgment on them. It's to fulfill what prophet Isaiah said. Okay?
Yeah, and it's important to remember, too, that this judgment, this partial hardening, it's going to be on them until what is called the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled.
We're finna get to that, bro.
Okay, don't let me jump ahead. Go ahead, teacher. La, la, la.
All right.
I can hear you.
So John says God has done this. And he just, you know, notice he's just kind of summarizing this thing. You know, he's not quoting it word for word, okay?
Yeah.
Now turn to Romans 11:8.
Before we leave that, right there, read the next verse. Everybody's part wasn't hardened when they couldn't believe.
Right.
It was a partial hardening, like you said, Mark.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. Let's do read some more of that, because I remember reading this and thinking, man, that's really interesting. Nevertheless, this is John 12:42. So in 41, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. And he spoke of him. He's talking about Jesus. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that we put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So that tells us right there. You can believe everything about Jesus. You can believe he came from heaven. He died on the cross. He was a sinless, and he rose from the dead. And still be just as. If you cannot confess him and lean on him for salvation, then you are not in grace.
He said, if you won't confess him before men, I won't confess
him. Right. Man, I'm telling you this. So, I mean, you think about Nicodemus, you know, so much stuff, you know, kind of seems to
roll off
to the fact that he just, yeah, but it alludes to the fact that, like, he was searching for the truth, you know. He comes to Jesus concealed by the cover of night, you know, and all these other different
because of fear of the Pharisees.
Yeah, all of that, you know.
But they did come out and ask for his body, which I would say that's
yes, I would say so too, but it's just, I don't know, there's so much
but there. It's just, there's a lot right there. You know, if you, you know, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword.
Yeah.
Houses will be split because of me. Homes will be split. Mother and father.
A lot of us have seen that happen.
Whatever, you know, sons and daughters, sons and fathers. And, but I love what he says there. They believed, but they would not confess because they feared the Pharisees. They feared their position in this world more than they wanted their position in the next world.
Yeah, because what was going to happen is we're going to get thrown out of the temple.
Going to get thrown out of the synagogue.
We're going to get thrown out of fellowship.
Well, that's just, that's going to suck.
Yeah.
But in the Freedom That Lasts curriculum, this is what, this is what brought to my mind. We have a lot of memorization. We have these checkpoints. Every checkpoint, you have so many scriptures you memorize and these definitions. The definition of saving faith is the way that thing is built, that curriculum, it's trying to become like Christ, and it starts, it goes off of Peter. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control endurance, and to endurance godliness, to in godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you do these things, you will never fall. So that's kind of the way this curriculum, it starts at faith, and then you go add to your faith virtue, then to virtue, knowledge, and the knowledge, self-control. So that's how you go through this thing. Each chapter is one part of this pillar, which leads to Christ-likeness. So the foundation of the pillar is faith. And the definition of saving faith, according to the Freedom of the Last book, is saving faith is believing that you're only, that Jesus Christ is your only source of salvation. What that means to me is you can believe anything you want about Jesus. I believed my whole life that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And I thought I was just, I thought I was saved. I was not. Was not. Because I hadn't put my trust in Jesus for my righteousness. I was leaning on my righteousness. I didn't even understand what all that, I just didn't know. I wasn't taught, I was discipled horribly as a child. I didn't know, but
in Luke 8, what I was reminded of is the parable of the sower, which they also reference Isaiah 6 here. But I was thinking of the seeds, and so, you know, some of the seeds were trampled underfoot, some fell on the rocky soil, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it out. But Jesus, when he explained the meaning of the parable, you know, he said in 8:10, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but the rest of it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand.
That's the passage I was referencing.
Yeah, okay.
That's from Isaiah 6.
Yeah, yeah.
Every time it's in reference to the parables, mm-hmm, in the synoptics. Okay.
And being choked out because, you know, they were worried about the Jews and being kicked out of the synagogue.
Anyway, I thought that was interesting the way they talked about it. They believed, but they was not confessed because they were scared of the Pharisees. Because they were more worried about men than, huh?
About faith. I have faith. What do you have faith in? Where do you place your faith?
Exactly.
Do you have faith that if you go to church every Sunday, you're saved?
That's right.
Yep.
That's a great definition, y'all. Saving faith is believing that Jesus Christ is my only source of salvation. If you believe there's any other way to be saved, you have missed the mark. And like I said, you can believe anything you want about Jesus, but if you're not looking to him for his righteousness in place of yours, I'm sorry, but
well, there's so many that think faith in Jesus and I got to pray to marriage.
Yeah, that's true. All right, let's go to Romans 11:8. We might actually finish this. Romans 11:8. We're going to see kind of what Brock was referencing a while ago. Now, this is Paul writing to the Romans. Remember, this is, he wrote this when he was in Corinth, we think. Remember, we talked about that. And, well, let's start at 6. He's talking about God's choice and the remnant. He says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it. And the rest were hardened, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, this is, I love this part. They did not stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be. Here it is. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, go back to Acts and look at it, verse 28 in chapter 28. Look what he writes here. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they also will listen. This is kind of the summary statement, okay? He says to them, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. And then he goes on and says this. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Well, you know what he's talking about right there? Okay. The theme of Acts, I think, one of the main theme of the book of Acts is that salvation came through Abraham, just as was promised in the Abrahamic covenant. The seed came to the Jews, through the Jews, and through that seed, the world is blessed because the Jews rejected. Okay, that's what Paul is saying here. If their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles. So he's saying that's a given. The Jews' failure has equaled salvation for the Gentiles. But then he goes on and says, how much more will their fulfillment be? He's talking about at the end of the age when the Jews are brought to salvation. He's saying, so if we're this blessed by the failure of the Jews, man, where do you see the Jews when the fulfillment, when all their promises are fulfilled, where do you see the blessing that comes on the world then? This,
yes, sir.
That's what he's saying there, okay? Which is stunning. So, anyway, so that's the Isaiah 6 stuff. It's judgment to the Jews because of their hard-hearted, stiff-necked attitudes toward God and their disobedience. Now, you got to remember, you know, God's in control. All this, you know, God is sovereign. That's not to say God caused the Jews to be disobedient, but he's just, you know, he works all this stuff together. I can't understand how that happens, but it's all for his glory and our good. And so, let's talk about a little bit about the book. Okay, so there's many themes or many reasons why Luke wrote the book. And okay, let's just say, okay, the way this book ends tells us that this book was written now. I believe that Luke is with Paul at this house he's rented for 2 years in Rome. And Paul and Luke sit down and they write this and write this together. Luke's got all his notes he's taken throughout these years. Paul and they got, and they're sitting down together. And remember, he said this, right? Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, intending their minds and their spirits. And I believe this is written right now. because it ends right here. So he doesn't mention Paul's release. He doesn't mention Paul going to Spain. He doesn't mention the burning of Rome and the increased persecution of Christians. He doesn't mention the Jewish revolt that starts in like 66. None of that is mentioned. So that seems to indicate that this book ends the way it does because this is where the book is written at this point in Paul's life. In this verse 28, let it be known to you that this salvation of God is received to the Gentiles and they will listen.
Craig, I believe that he may have had notes and documents and all that, but I believe what got written was inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
absolutely.
This is what I want you to record.
But, yes, it is inspired. But I think our view of inspiration is in the Holy Spirit's intending of this writing. It's been going on since day one. Paul's teaching, his learning, his life, his experiences, Paul's learning, Paul's experiences, Paul's interactions with other people, his education, their way of speaking, their understanding of language, all that stuff is brought together and then the Holy Spirit intends their words as they write them down so that they're perfect and flawless and without error. So he's not talking to him as he writes it down. This is coming from Paul and Luke's experiences and knowledge and understanding, but the Holy Spirit intending. He's intending their discussion, their remembering, their memories. He's making sure all this stuff just comes together for a perfect writing and recounting of the events that he wants us to know about. Not all events are recorded, obviously. We don't know everything that happened. We see the things the Holy Spirit wants us to.
There's a very healthy balance. John MacArthur asks in a Q&A, who wrote the book of Romans? All of Paul? No. All of the Holy Spirit? Well, no, it was both.
Yeah.
You know, and more practically, who lives your Christian life? Yeah. Is it all of Craig and none of you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So to get even more practical, but good stuff.
Yeah, it's definitely inspired. This is part of scriptural canon. But I'm just saying the actual writing of the book, I think, happened right here with Paul and Luke sitting together with their notes and their memories and their experiences and their remember he said that. Let's put that in there, okay? And then it just ends. And this is a good place. It's 10:24. So, hey, we got through everything I wanted to get through. I'm at the end of my notes. And after next year, we have After Rome. And we're going to look at kind of real quickly kind of where we think Paul went, what he did after this imprisonment. And we're going to kind of look back at just at the book overall, some characteristics of the church we see from all these little summary statements that are interspersed throughout the narrative. And then that'll be the end of it. So next week, I'm going to say it's last lesson in Acts. Okay. Real quick. I mean, is there any questions? I know it's 10:25. We've got a few minutes. Anybody got a question or a comment?
I think the book of Acts is a great summary of Jesus's parable in Matthew 22, where he talks about inviting those to the wedding feast.
Yeah.
And then they reject it. And so he sends out the second invitation. God sends out the second invitation. And not only do they reject it the second time, they kill the messenger. And then the third time, he tells the servants, go out and bring everybody.
Yeah.
To include the Gentiles.
Yes.
But
yes.
The Gentiles will not be allowed in unless they're wearing the garments.
Exactly. That's a tight. Yeah, one more thing I wanted to say about the book. There's many things in Acts, you know, we see the church, beginning of the church, the growth of the church, how they progress, and we're going to talk about that next week, the characteristics of the New Testament church. And then you got the theme of the gospel going forth And then you got the actual events that take place, you know, the imprisonments and the persecutions and the stonings and the beatings. All these stuff, but I'm just going to reiterate that I think that the main theme, okay, the main thing we're supposed to get is that salvation has come to the Gentiles, but it's not over yet for the Jews. God is not done with the Jews. The new covenant is to include Jew and Gentile. But he says it in his letter to Romans, just wait. There's more to come. This is not it. God will finish with the Jews.
Yeah.
That's coming. He's temporarily hardened them. This is a temporary thing. This is not, he's not done with it. He's just turned his attention to the Gentiles because the Jews would not listen. And we see it over and over. And then it's the very last thing in the book. So, okay. So, thank God that he brought the salvation to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you, God. All right, let's pray. David, you'll pray?
Yeah.
You guys, you have a mouthful of coffee?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here today to conclude our study of Acts. It was very enlightening for us. Pray that we can strive to live as Paul did. Always pray to the message of the gospel. Please allow us to